Good morning, friends and family. I am so glad that you have found your way to us this morning. Welcome. We have a good word for you this morning. So sit back and get comfortable wherever you find yourself. Make sure that you have collected something for communion, so something to represent the bread and something to represent the cup. We will be doing that as a family virtually later in our service today. This is week 35. And so, again, we are being mindful of that, taking counts, and waiting in anticipation to gather again. I'm going to invite Cora up here to come light our candle like we have done for the last 5 weeks. Welcome, family. Glad you're here.
My name is Steve Sargent. I'm the minister of this congregation, and like Chelsea said, thanks for being here today. Our psalm comes from Psalm 78. It goes like this. O my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I am saying, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past. Stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell them to the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty works. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Brent is here to sing over us. You are welcome to sing along right where you find yourselves. Let's do that now.
Good morning, church. Today we're going to sing 10,000 Reasons, followed by Give Thanks.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship your holy name. And on that day my strength is failing, the end draws near, and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship your holy name. name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship your holy name. I'll worship your holy name. I'll worship your holy name. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks. Give thanks. Give thanks.
And we also give thanks to Brent for leading us in song today. All right, our Roots friends, you should have somewhere in your house, in your mail, your Lee's Bulletin. I read the psalm on the front, not in the back. We talk about Philippians chapter 4 today, and there are a couple of activities for you. And as always, we're so glad that you are with us today. Well, let's pray, and then I'll continue. O God, by your mercy, your goodness, and your grace, pour forth through me now the gift of preaching, and may your Spirit do things with our hearts and our spirits that we cannot ask for or imagine on our own regard. Thanks for the Christ who lives among us, and it's through him that we pray and give thanks. Amen. Well, we reached the end of Philippians today. We've been sitting with this old letter in our hands since the beginning of October, considering what Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. 6 weeks ago, I preached that this letter was a personal one, but not a private one. It was read during worship so that everyone could hear it. 5 weeks ago, Steve Sandifer preached from the latter half of chapter 1, and what it looks like to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. 4 weeks ago, I preached and we sang the Christ hymn from chapter 2, that majestic piece written in major key that hums over our days and our decisions, and that brings us to our knees in worship. 3 weeks ago, I preached on the first half of chapter 3, where Paul mimics Jesus by laying aside every privilege that he could stake his religious flag in, claiming that all that stuff is worthless compared to knowing Christ and being known by him. 2 weeks ago, I preached on the latter part of chapter 3 about bodies and resurrection. 1 week ago, I preached on chapter 4 about Euodia and Syntyche and how joy and peace can find a safe haven within us even during the storms of anxiety. All of those are still on this Facebook page, and you are welcome to revisit those if you are so inclined. And as we've done each of these weeks, I want to invite you now to read the text that we will spend time on this morning. Whether you read it by yourself or aloud to the folks that you're with, we'll be in Philippians chapter 4, starting in 10 and ending in 23. Chapter 4, starting in 10, ending in 23. Let's read that and I'll come back up in about a minute or so. If there was any lingering doubt that Philippians is a personal letter to a specific people, this section may have finally cleared that up. Look how many yous and I's there are. You, I, you, I, you, I. And there are references to locations like Macedonia and events like whatever happened in Thessalonica. There's bank account information and a postal service worker, God bless them all, and even a hearty hello from Christians who work in Caesar's palace in Rome. But I have to say, it is a weird ending to this letter. What we just read, did you find it awkward too, or is that just me? What happened to Paul's elegant writing style? Look at what he wrote. I am so glad that you have revived your concern for me. It's been a while since you've felt that way. Okay, that's not completely true. I know you were always concerned for me, but had no chance to really show it. Please hear me, though. I don't need anything from you. I am fine. Yet it was kind of you to send me a few bucks, just like you used to do. I recognize that. Nevertheless, let me remind you, I didn't ask for any money, so what I'm going to do is credit your account with what you've given me. Our friend Epaphroditus delivered your check to me, and that's nice and all, but again, the cash is not mine, it's God's. So how about we end this with a blessing? May God fully satisfy every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I can't tell if Paul is thanking the church for the money or if he's getting on to them. I do know that if Paul were my son and I read this thank you note for a gift that he was given, I would make him sit down at his desk and try again. I would stand over his shoulder and watch what he wrote this time, even if it's mechanical in form, like, "Dear Philippians, thank you for the card and the money. The $20 bills are very crisp and smell like new. Love, Paul." That's a much better way to be grateful for someone's thoughtfulness. So what's going on here? It might be that Paul is just awkward when it comes to receiving gifts. The best I've seen when it comes to receiving gifts is Lucy Bell. I've seen her open presents, and no matter what she gets, the joy and the genuineness with which she expresses herself is like she's unboxing the third day of creation, and Lucy and God both saw that it was good. Paul is no Lucy Bell. Given a random toaster oven for Christmas, he'd say with a forced grin, "Wow, you shouldn't have." Paul's inelegance might also be the result of previous gifts given to him, but with really long strings attached. You wonder if someone in the church gave a large amount of money to Paul, but it came with underhanded conditions. "I'll give to the ministry, but I need assurances that you will not say or do X, Y, and Z. I'll donate to the mission, but put my name on the building. Here's a big check, but I need you to put on your lobbying pants and advocate for me." Gifts can be like a double-edged sword sometimes, uncomfortable, coercive, and two-faced. If Paul had done that before, accepting money with too many pulleys and levers that yanked him backwards, you can be sure that he won't make that mistake again. This is one reason I appreciate our Mission Love offering, the money we are giving this month to Reggie and Glenn. If Reggie buys bus cards with the money to give to her church so that they can come to worship, and she's done that before, then great. If Glenn gets new equipment to record his Bible lessons on, awesome. If either of them needs a new AC unit or want to spend it on a vacation to the Bahamas whenever this virus is gone, more power to them. We are giving them money because we love them and because we value their partnership in the gospel. There are no strings attached in a love offering. There's a third possibility to Paul's weird ending. When we look at the letter as a whole, perhaps the tone of this final section isn't as far off base as we might think. The remoteness we sense, maybe it's not an air of detachment at all. Maybe it's an act of intention. Maybe Paul is being straight up with the Philippian church. "I got your money, but I didn't need it and I didn't ask for it." As a way to personify everything that he has been writing up to this point. When he talks about gift giving and gift receiving, it's in harmony with what he's been teaching all along. That every facet of their lives must be set in the perspective of life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's why from the jail cell in which he writes, Paul, in freedom found in Christ, chooses to live a life worthy of the gospel. It's why he implores the church to take on the mind of Christ, who emptied himself completely of all things except of his mission to love and to make all things new. It's why Paul will lay aside all rights and privileges that the world drums up for him so that he can be like Jesus. It's why he will trust his body and his soul to the resurrected one. And it's why Paul will pray, bringing his anythings and everythings to God, trusting that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Even money, with all the goodnesses it can provide and all the trappings it can set, Paul will not be beholden to it. As awkward as he may be in saying it, Paul is crystal clear that bank accounts will not dictate who he is and what he is to be about. Verse 11. I've learned to be satisfied whatever my circumstances. I know how to live on almost nothing or with much. I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether it's with plenty or with crumbs. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. The secret of being content. The secret. What is it? What's the secret? I think back to one of my professors at Abilene Christian, Dr. John Willis. For 2 years, I served as his teacher's assistant, which I count as one of the best jobs I've ever had. If you know Dr. Willis, then you understand why. Dr. Willis would routinely say that one of the most important aspects in all of Scripture, throughout the Hebrew Scriptures and the Psalms and the Gospels and the letters in our Bibles, is Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is not a November hobby, but an emerging habit, a spiritual practice that aims to flourish within us. The discipline of gratitude is the secret of contentedness. While a million obstacles try and often do suck out the soul of thanksgiving, such as having too little of something or too much, it is gratitude in the even though moments that brings us back to the heart of God. Jesus, as we sang about in chapter 2, gave himself for our sake. And therefore, God gave him the name that is above all names. We are beneficiaries of those gifts with full breath in our lungs, with sure forgiveness of sin, with reimagined purpose in our steps. Those gifts bind us not to the gifts, but to the giver, the one who loves us, with no strings attached. Our response then is gratitude, which is more than an internal experience. Gratitude is an expressed action that must go beyond the self. Gratitude for what God has done and is doing, that ushers us into the way of Jesus that Paul writes about throughout Philippians, into the path of Jesus that our own church sign says that we follow. Gratitude plows the ground and blooms a harvest of spirit richness to see the world from a new perspective and live accordingly without stinginess. This morning, friends, as we tuck the Philippians letter back into its yellowing envelope, not knowing when we as a congregation will open it again, maybe it's time for you to write some things out on your own. Maybe you need to write out a letter of what you are grateful for. Maybe you need to write a few letters of appreciation to some folks in your life, or an email or a text. Or maybe you can sit quietly today just for a few moments, gently asking the worries of the day to drop out for a bit, which will open up space for gratitude to bubble up within you, to let contentedness rise to the surface. How else can we come to believe and trust that God will meet all our needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus? Thanks be to the God in Christ who gives And together, church, we say aloud or type, Amen. The Lord's Supper, as many of you know, has another name. It's called the Eucharist. The Greek word Eucharist, which we find throughout the New Testament, literally means giving thanks. At the table of God, we Eucharist. We give thanks. We are invited to a meal which previews a greater forthcoming feast. We, like our neighbors, are guests at the table, welcomed and received. So, with the bread and the cup before you, give thanks. Let us eat and drink because Christ is among us. Let's do that now.
Thou, O Lord, art a
Another thing that that Philippians may teach us is that the offering that we give, the money that we give, is not an act that is separate and apart from the rest of our worship. Giving is as much of worship as is singing and preaching and praying. Your gifts, your financial gifts, says Paul, are a fragrant offering, a beautiful sacrifice, pleasing to God. So give just as Christ has given to you. You can give online. You can bring up your contribution, your offering up to the building. You can drop it in the mail and we'll take care of it either way. And as always, thanks. Couple family matters to share with you. Hopefully you know by now that next Sunday afternoon into the evening is our celebration and our time to say farewell to the Tucker family. You know that they're moving to the Austin area. We're going to sit outside underneath the carport to the Shepherds, myself, Chelsea, and have a drive-through celebration coming through the carport area. This is going to be between 3 and 5 p.m. next Sunday. If you are a walker, if you're walking up, even if you're in your car, we ask that you wear masks, please. That'll be next Sunday. I talked about the last couple Sundays about our Thanksgiving meals. You know that each and every Wednesday we bring some supplemental food, some snack bags to our neighbors, and continue to meet with them in that way. On the 23rd, which is a Monday, not a Wednesday, we're bringing bags full of traditional Thanksgiving foods that we will give. And we're asking that the church provide the desserts, either homemade, that's fine, or prepackaged desserts. You can bring those up to the church building anytime later this week if they're prepackaged. If you want to hand them to me during the Tucker celebration this upcoming Sunday, next Sunday, that is just fine. If you want to bring them up on Monday, the 23rd, we'll take that as well. So desserts are needed. I need help packing, please, on the 23rd, sometime around noon on Monday, the 23rd. If you can help, let me know. And I also need some help around 4 p.m., people walking with Corey and myself to help deliver those foods. There are 40 turkeys that we're delivering, and although I'm pretty strong, I need some help carrying those few things. So can you help? Yes, you can. Just let me know that you're going to. And finally, we've been talking about Missions Love Offering, and I did during the sermon today about money that's going directly to Reggie and Glenn. This is a no-strings-attached gift that we give every November, and we'll do it again next May, that will split 50-50. So we've been giving the last few weeks. Next Sunday is our last time to be able to do that. Each week throughout this Philippians letter, our benediction has been the exact same thing, just read in different versions. A reading of Paul's letter over the Philippian church from chapter 1. I read it over you one last time with full gratitude in my heart to God for you all. So receive this as we are sent out. This is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. Peace be with you all this week, and we'll see you next Sunday.